Would you take your Bibles with me, please? This morning we're going to conclude our study in Choosing Joy, Philippians chapter 4. And as always, it's always a bittersweet time when you come to the end of a study because you put so much hard work, energy, and effort in it, and you fall in love with the book, and you realize after about 10 weeks of study that there's so much more you could have said or so much more we could have learned or as a church family. But you also realize that 10 weeks is a really good time to study, and it really breaks down nicely. And we are going to begin in 2 weeks a new study, and it's a study that I have never done before. And it's a study that I can tell you I've already been preparing for a couple of weeks now, and it's a study entitled No Place Like It on Earth. And we're going to do a four-week study. It's broken down into two segments. The first is a study of hell. And the first message on that is, where did hell go? You don't hear messages on hell. Very few pastors view that as politically correct to address the topic of hell. In fact, hell is under fire and under attack, and many, even in our circles, would deny the existence of hell. And so we're going to hit it very hot and heavy, no pun intended with the hot part, but we're going to hit hell hot and heavy. And then after that, we're going to have a four series message on heaven. And I hope that you will not be distracted, that you will make an effort to be here, and that you will learn what the Bible teaches about both of those subjects. You might learn something. I know that in my study of several hours already, I have learned a lot about the topic of hell that even though I went to Bible college, did not know. And it's been a blessing to me to learn about hell, and I'm sure that as I continue to study through it, we as a church family will learn about that as well. But we're going to talk about something that has to do with this earth. And we've talked about it all summer, and it's about choosing joy. And I want you to understand that today, as we conclude our subject matter of choosing joy, that we need to understand that there is great joy in contentment. Now, I want to be very clear that what the Bible teaches about contentment is not conducive with what we understand to be true about the American dream. In fact, I would submit this to you, that what the American dream has turned out to be, and the American ideal, and what the Bible teaches and leads believers to have, are almost completely opposing forces. The American dream says, you keep striving, you keep striving, you keep striving, you need bigger and better and more and more and more and bigger and better and better and bigger and bigger and bigger and better and better and better. Here's what I mean. How many of you are driving a car that you had to crank today? How many of you brushed your teeth with an electric toothbrush? See what I mean? What? This wasn't good enough, Bill? Okay. How many of you enjoyed air conditioning? How many of you enjoyed a Starbucks? How many of you have a house that has more rooms than you have children or people in your house? How many of you have garages that are bigger than how many automobiles you own? How many of you have too much grass to take care of? How many of you hate the fact that when it comes time to paint your house, you look at your wife and say, why did we get such a big house? See what I mean? How many of you went today and looked into one of your three full closets and said, I have nothing to wear to church? Well, I thought you had the garage too. How many of you used to live in a house with maybe a couple of bedrooms and now you have six or seven? How many of you were happier way back in the good old days? Anybody over 60 probably says, oh yeah, the good old days. I am now old enough to, and I thought of this morning when I was getting ready, I think I am now old enough to remember some of those good old days. When we were back in Iowa, T and I at the fair the other day, we drove by my old house and I remembered some of the good old days. And the house looks the same. You know, but I'm kind of thankful that my parents moved into a bigger house, because the older I get, the more cranky I get. And I don't like to be around all these people at, you know, I like my own space at Thanksgiving time compared to being right on top of each other where we were in our home that we grew up in. But we all get caught. How many of you now have a computer that has 3 trillion trigabytes or gigabytes of storage space? Commodore 64 wouldn't work for you, right, Bill?
No, I got some catching up to do.
You couldn't store all the stuff on something like that. I mean, you think about this. I mean, how many of you are really pleased with computers to begin with? And yet, what do? We go out and buy another computer. It's thinner, it's lighter, but it's got more power and more memory than what the first computers used to have in 2 or 10 buildings, right? And when they crash, we hate them. But we got to have them. How many of you stand in line waiting for the next iPhone, iPad, iPod? I have an iPod. I work out with my iPod. My iPod drives me nuts because it keeps turning off. Why do I have that iPod as opposed to the other iPod? It's because I wanted to upgrade. Here, I'll just sit here. You preach. We do not like to be very content in our society. We have a position and we want a bigger position. We have a title and we want a bigger title. We have a name and we want a bigger name. Listen, it is human nature to not be content. It begins at birth, by the way. You ever notice that? How many of you have ever been in a birthing room? That was a trick question. You all have. It just depends on your perspective. Okay, Bill waited for his kids out on the back 40 for the doctor to come and tell him whether they were boys or girls, right? He really wasn't helping you. His job was over and he was just out partying, right? I was there. Kid comes out. Kid's all wrinkly and crazy looking and it's got stuff all over it. It's not content. Do you know what that kid wants? What's the very first thing that a newborn baby wants? No! He wants to go back. He's like, it's cold. You ever notice that? They come shooting out. And they're like, put me back where it's warm. Not very content. After you get them all, you know, sucked out and cleaned up and cut off and everything else that goes on there, what do they want? Food. Feed me. After they have food, what do they want? Poop. It goes back and forth. The only time that thing is broken is when they're sleeping. So if they're hungry, what do? They cry and they tell you, I want more. I'm not content. Some of you older people are just like that. You start crying when you don't eat 5 times a day, Dale. It's just like that. So you fill up, right? And then as soon as you fill up, then they got to empty out. They start crying because they're not content. You ever notice that? We come out of the womb being discontented. Our kids are discontented. Dad, I need more. Just a little more. You remember when it used to be a buck? It's not a buck anymore. Now it's 10. That doesn't even do it. Now it's 20. The other day, one of my kids said, Dad, it's only 100. I'm going to talk to somebody else. Dad, I need more clothes. Dad, I need this. I need this. Somebody else has this. I don't care. And they use this mentality. Well, everybody else has it. I said, you don't, so not everybody else has it. But we do this. Listen, it not only comes at our beginning of our life, but it also at the end of our life. How many of you have bucket lists? How many of you know what a bucket list is? How many is afraid to answer because you might get called on? You know what a bucket list is? A bucket list comes to the end of your life and you go, man, there's still some more things that I didn't get to do. I got a bucket list. Okay, here it is. I would like to, before I die, I'd like to golf at Pebble Hills or Pebble Beach Golf Course. It's one of my bucket lists. I'd like, on my bucket list, I'd like to see Peyton Manning actually win a playoff game. I mean, you guys are paying him all that much money, and he's still throwing the same interceptions he did last year. You think about what we want to do, what we have yet to do before we die. Well, is there something wrong with your life? You say, well, Pastor, are you preaching against bucket lists? No, not necessarily. I'm preaching for contentment. I'm preaching for, there are some times that we live our lives so much for the here and now that we forget what matters most in this life. Let me ask you, how many of you have a bucket list where this is on it? I'm going to take a missions trip. I'm going to invest in the kingdom. Before I die, I'm going to serve a year in a soup kitchen. By the end of this year, I want to lead one person to Christ. I want to read the Bible through, backwards. You see how easy it is from an American perspective to get contentment all out of whack? Gentlemen, how many of you have a bucket list that says, you know what, this year I'm going to learn to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Or wives, I'm going to learn to be submissive to my husband as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. See, in America, we so get our focus and our attention on the things and the positions and the power and the prominence and the prestige of it all that I think we miss what Paul is going to talk to us about here in Philippians chapter 4. And time is fleeting. So join me, if you would, in verse 10. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. How many times have you heard Paul say that he has rejoiced in the Lord? I would submit to you that there's at least a dozen times in this four-chapter book of consisting of almost 80 verses that Paul says over and over and over, over a dozen times, I rejoice in the Lord. Remember, joy is not based upon circumstance. Joy is based on a settled contentment that God is in control of everything in my life. And that means I am living my life for God, in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am greatly rejoicing in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, if you knew nothing about this book, you would not know by reading this that Paul was in prison, that Paul was awaiting execution, potential execution, and a trial before Caesar. You would not know that he was bound between two guards. You would not know that for the most part he was alone, he was isolated. You would not know that he was not in control of his own destiny or his own plan or his own path in life. What you would think if you read this without knowing any of the background to the book of Philippians, you would think Paul's in a great place. You would think that it's all working towards his good, that he's a happy, happy, happy man. But he's not. The truth of the matter is, he's in jail. The truth of the matter is, many have forsaken him. The truth of the matter is, he is under constant guard. The truth of the matter is that he is in some want and has known want and great need. The truth of the matter is, according to 1 Corinthians, that he has suffered severely for the cause of Christ. Beaten, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, bit by a snake. Yes, I said snake. Somebody had a bad dream about that. You'll get over it. You can do all things through Christ, which gave you strength. All these types of things. Rejection. People coming in. False teachers. Divisions in church. People at Corinth not getting along. All these types of things Paul is dealing with as a spiritual father. But you wouldn't know that from this, because Paul's learned something very vital and something valuable to the Christian experience that you and I need to learn today. There are several things that come out and jump out of this passage about contentment. And I want you to understand that when you and I are absolutely content, and what I mean by that is not complacent. Okay? That's not, contentment doesn't say, okay, well, I am right here and I'm in a good spot in my life and I'm just going to stay in this spot. That's not what contentment is about. Contentment is about the things that are the outside that we look to fulfill our needs, the bigger and the better type of mentality. The things that we think we really, really need. It was interesting, in preparing for this, I came across this story of a couple that had a couple of children, and they had a two-bedroom house, and they went to a counselor, and they said, you know, counselor, our house is just way too small. It is not meeting our needs. What can we do? And so here's what the counselor said. So I want you to get a dog. Okay? come back, see me in a week. They came back, said, they said, counselor, you know, I don't know. We got the dog. We did what you told us to do, but the house is still too small. He said, get a cat. Next week, they go out and they buy a cat. They come back. Week two, doc, you know, I don't understand it. We're doing exactly what you tell us to do. This is not helping our house problem. He said, get a fish. All right, so they go out and get a fish. 3 weeks into it, they come back. They're frustrated now. They're like, hey, I don't understand what you're... Hey, wait, so you got a dog, you got a cat, you got a fish, get a bird. They're going, oh, okay. So you get a bird. Come back. They're frustrated. They're like, doctor, this is not helping our house situation. Our house is still way too small. Get a pony. They're like, what? They go out. They do what the counselor says. They come back. They say, you know what? Our house is way too small. You know what the counselor said? Get rid of all five of them. Family came back the next week. Man, we got so much room in our house. Notice what really matters. What really matters. There is nothing like losing it all to understand what we really need in this life that can make us content and joyous. Here's what we see from Paul, is that it is not contentment, genuine contentment, trust in the Lord, allowing God to be the preeminent in our lives and Christ to be preeminent in our lives. Number one is when we are content, it is not deterred by silence. Now, here's what I mean by that. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. It had been 10 years since Paul had heard. It had been 10 years since Paul had been in the church at Philippi. And right after he left, he says that I got some gifts from you and you ministered to me. In fact, you were the only group that did it. But there were years that went by that were silent. Paul had needs and those needs did not get met. Or Paul had wants and those wants did not get met. Or Paul had desires and those desires did not get met. And sometimes we think that when we cry out before God and we say, God, here's what we have. And what I've come to realize is that Christians are not real good when God is silent. And you think about that in your life. There are 400 silent years in Scripture. The gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament where God remained silent. There were years in the Old Testament where God remained silent. And people, I find that when God is silent, what we pretend to do is we begin to believe that if God is silent, then he does not care. And that's not what is happening. When God is silent, he is still in control of our lives. When God is silent, he is still working everything according to his perfect purpose and plan in our lives. Paul knew that. From a contentment perspective, he says, listen, that you at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, we don't know what that means because Paul does not go into detail there. It could very well mean that the church at Philippi, we know this for a fact, was so much in poverty that they had no ability to show it to Paul. And so you can almost imagine Paul saying to God, God, the church at Philippi is the only church that cares about me, but they're so poor they can't minister to me, so what are you doing? But I want you to understand that when we're content in Christ, and when we're content in Christ alone, then silence does not deter us from understanding who God is in our lives. There are so many people, and I see it as I look back over 20-some years of ministry, I see people say, well, God really hasn't spoken to me, so I'm going to make the decision. Well, if God hasn't spoken to you and given you clear-cut peace about what you should do, then don't do anything. But most people have to make up their own minds and their own wills, and then they pray God's blessing over their choices. Instead of knowing that it's God working in their life and leading them in their life. God is the master of silence. And I believe one of the reasons why he does is because it makes us so utterly dependent upon him in those moments of our lives. I'll give you just a personal illustration. For 12 years, we didn't know what God wanted for us, for our family. And of those 12 years, there were many years, and Wendy would stand up and testify to this, where God was silent. And I'll tell you what we had to learn. We had to learn that in spite of all of that, God was still in control. God still had a plan. God still had a purpose. And until he either opened her womb or opened up adoption from another perspective, we were going to wait on the Lord. One of the things that both of us knew is that we would not do anything in our own strength, in our own power. And I will tell you this, when you want to talk about silence, we heard it for 12 years. But though God was silent, it didn't mean that he didn't care. He was just working his plan out to perfection in a way that we could not understand. And the same is true with Paul. And the same is true for you. God may be silent, but that doesn't mean he's sleeping. It means that he is working something pretty amazing behind the scenes. To be content in Christ, in Christ alone. In other words, Paul had nothing else but Christ. Is Christ enough for you if that's all you have? Here's the second thing that we see today. Again, in verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. When I am content in Christ, it does not allow circumstances to discourage me. When my life is the preeminence of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, remember what we have learned so far in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ is my life. He should be the central focus of everything I do. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, then you should have this attitude or the same attitude as in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, I'm sorry. The attitude of Christ. So we should have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, that I should pursue Christ as a prize, that I should pursue Christ as a goal, that he should be my goal. He should be what I press toward. The Christ-likeness, the maturity in Christ Jesus, the sanctification as I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. In this chapter, we're going to find that Jesus Christ is our strength. And if he is all of that, if he is the total package to us, if he is our all in all, like we talked about, in Christ alone, he is my strength, my crown, my joy. If that is true, then my friends, circumstances will not discourage us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to get down. But what it does mean is that we're not going to stay down, because it is Christ that comes in, and it is Christ that picks us up, and it is Christ that gives us strength. He is the one who conquers our fears. He is the one that removes our anxieties. He is the one that overcomes our worries in Christ alone. And Paul says this, in whatever state that I have been in, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Can you say that? Can you say that today? In sickness and in health, and for richer or poor, for better or worse. You know what I find? Too many people, they stand up, and they stand up before God and before the minister and before the church, and they're sitting there, you know, and the groom, he's all, yeah, it's my wedding day. Yeah, you know what comes after the wedding? Honeymoon time. And the bride's up, oh, this is my day. I've been hoping for this all my life. And this, oh, I'm such a princess. And they go better or worse, richer and poorer, sickness and in health. But you know what they forget? Is how bad the worse is. And how awful the sickness can be. And just how poor is. And they pledge themselves till what? Death do us part. And they make that commitment before God and before man. And all of a sudden, circumstances in their life change. And so you know what they do? At an alarming rate, they just walk away. Wait a second. If Christ is supreme in my life, then there is no circumstance that God cannot overcome in my life. Whether it's rich or poor, whether it's sickness and health, whether it's better or worse. I'm dealing with an individual right now in another state who just a few weeks ago found out that his wife committed adultery. And his choice is to stay in that marriage. And so I call him once a week and I encourage him and I hold him accountable and I see what's going on and they're getting help from another pastor. In fact, I just talked to him the other day and he says, you know, Pastor Todd, thank you so much for just praying for me. Just thank you for calling. He goes, it's hard, but you know what? God is doing something. And his wife isn't even a believer. And yet he is choosing to honor Christ and honor his commitment in that marriage. You see, when we are content in Christ, it does not matter about the circumstances. We are content in Christ. Paul is in jail, and yet he is content. He is between two guards, and yet he is content. He is basically living on bread and water. Most scholars agree, and yet he is content in Christ, regardless of the circumstances. Because notice verse 11 and 12, notice this. He says, whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, verse 12, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy and content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I have learned this. Notice what contentment in Christ means. It means that I learned to be satisfied with little or much in my life. It means that I can live on just a very few crumbs, Paul says, or I know I can sit at a king's table and it's not going to change who I am or what I am because it's about Christ. It's not about the crumbs and it's not about the crab legs. It's not about what I eat. It's not about how I'm clothed. Doesn't matter if I shop at Goodwill or if I shop at Saks of Fifth Avenue. What matters to me is Christ and Christ alone. He is my sufficiency. He is my source. He is my energy. He is my power. You will notice that contentment is not something that you and I teach ourselves. Contentment is something that God teaches us. He taught it to David. He taught it to Moses. He taught it to Joseph. He taught it to Paul. It took Joseph 13 years to figure it out. It took Moses 80 years to figure it out. It took David being a shepherd. It took David being on the run. Even though he was the next crowned king of Israel, David had to learn to be content in Christ. And in the things of God, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. He says over and over, I am satisfied in Christ. I am satisfied in your presence. I am satisfied with your protection. God, you are my rock. You are my strong tower. You are my refuge. David says this. What does David know? It's about God in his life. Remember when he went out to meet that small man, Goliath? And Goliath comes out and he's burly and he's got his armor on and he starts messing with David. And David says, I come to you in the name of what? The Lord. Because he understood the power of a holy God. He could have looked around and said, man, Dad, I don't got all the latest armor. I can't do this. But he went out. The Bible says he ran to meet Goliath because he wasn't doing it in his own strength, in his own power. He was doing it for the glory and in the name of God. There were times when David thirsted. There were times when David was hungry. There were times when David was surrounded. There were times when David was in great need. And he learned that in all of those things, and that's where we get the greatness from the Psalms, is that here is a real man facing real circumstances, and yet he cries out to a real God and understands in every psalm that God is his source of strength. God is his source of refuge. God is his strength. Contentment in Christ means that I learn to be satisfied with little or much. Verse 13, well, how does this work? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, in America, we say it this way, I can do everything. In America, we say, I can do it all. In America, we say, I can do whatever I choose to do. I can be whatever I choose to be. And we grow up and we teach our children that. We teach them that from the moment they go to school to the time they graduate. And, you know, I sat through graduation this year with my daughter. And, you know, hey, you guys can go out and be whatever you want to be. Really? Is that true for you? Did it all work the way that you had it planned out? Every bit? Every way? Well, notice what the Bible says. I can do all things through what? Christ, who gives me strength. In other words, it's not my strength. You can't get through what you are going through right now, whatever that is, in your own strength, in your own power. The world tries to do it. The world tries to do it through drugs. The world tries to do it through entertainment. The world tries to do it through exercise. The world tries to do it through alcohol. The world tries to do it through a lot of different ways, self-help mechanisms. Have you ever listened to some of them self-help weirdos? Seriously. I got a lot of hair up here, but if I didn't, I could be Dr. Phil. And I could tell you some crazy stuff. But there's only one thing that matters, and that is Christ in my life. You want to get through what you're getting through? You go to Christ who gives you strength. You want to get through what you think is overwhelming and the odds are against you? It is Christ that gets you through that. Remember, my precious child, remember those times that were tough and you only saw one set of footprints in the sand? You think I ran away? You think I stopped walking with you? My child, my precious child, it was during those moments of your life that I picked you up and I put you on my shoulders and I carried you. And so when you got through those tough and trying times of your life, times of suffering, times of loss, times of aloneness, times of rejection, when you look back and you see those one set of footprints, those are not yours. Those are mine. Because I picked you up. And because I carried you. A truly content person gives credit where credit is due, in Christ alone. We exchange, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, we exchange his strength with our weakness. They shall renew their strength. I don't want to show hands today, but I want you to think about this. How many of you are tired? How many of you are weary? How many of you are weak? How many of you feel like fainting? How many of you feel like falling? How many of you feel like just giving up? Here's what Isaiah 40, 31 says. You can renew your strength. In other words, God will take your weakness. and he will give you his strength. Here's the next thing in our passage this morning. Verse 14 through 19, it says this, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippines know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift." Paul wasn't asking for it. "But I am looking for what may be credited to your account." In other words, Paul was looking out for them. When you give, you get a blessing, my friends. And Paul was wanting, it wasn't so much about what this was going to do for Paul. Paul was so wanting the Philippians to be blessed. He says that, "I am looking that may be credited to your account. I have received full payment." They would want to know. They entrusted their pastor Epaphroditus with this gift. "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then notice what he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." One of the things that when I am content in Christ, I see I have a desire for others to be blessed as well. I want what is blessed for other people. I want other people to be blessed. You know, people say to me, "Well, Pastor, you want people to give in your church." Well, yeah. "Well, why do I want people to give in your church?" "Well, because if they give, then you make more." No, I don't get a cut. You know, I don't get the first 20% off of whatever you give today. I have a salary. This church takes care of our needs. Thank you very much. The reason why I want people to learn the joy of giving is because I understand the unbelievable blessings that God bestows on people who honor his word with their tithes and offerings. There should have been more than one amen there. I practiced that last night. Let's try that again. With their tithes and offerings, there's great blessings. Amen. But you know what? In every church, there's about 50% of people that don't get it. I want nothing more than to see the sheep that God has entrusted me as an under-shepherd to receive the full blessings and benefits of being in Christ and in his word. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, please come to Christ, because you will receive stuff you've never experienced in your life. If you're here today and you have yet to be baptized, come to Christ and be obedient in baptism, because you'll be blessed in ways you've never been blessed. I assure you, if you're here today and you're holding on to your wallet with both hands, when you come through that door, let it go. Because I will tell you this, you will be blessed in ways that I cannot explain. Because it is never wrong to be obedient to Christ and Christ alone. And what Paul is pouring out into the hearts and lives of the Philippians is that it is better to give than to receive. Because he says, you know what? It's not about the gift. It's about your willingness to be a blessing to my life. And as you have blessed my life, then I am praying that God will bless your life. This offering is a fragrant aroma and an offering to your account, because you have ministered to my needs. And no amount of money can make up what God's blessings do back on believers' lives who are obedient to him in those areas. Because notice, you cannot outgive God. That's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." What we're trying to teach our children, is this: there is a difference between needs and wants. Just because we go to a store doesn't mean you have a need. But God will always, who knows perfectly what your needs are at exactly the right time, he meets your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Here's the last thing. When I am truly content in Christ and Christ alone, then I rejoice in God's work in others' lives. Notice how Paul ends. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Circumstances put him behind bars, and yet those circumstances did not control his joy. It was in Christ alone. It's how the church started in the Philippian jail. It is how the church is being written to from the Roman jail. And yet Paul is rejoicing in all of these people who are coming to Christ. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It means that when I am truly content, it means that I can rejoice in God's work in other people's lives. These people were saved through Paul's ministry. And incidentally, do you know that there is a happy, happy, happy moment in heaven? Does anybody know when that happy, happy, happy moment happens in heaven? Okay, in the presence of the angels. But what else? What creates that? The Bible is very... Well, when a sinner comes to repentance, you know what God says? Happy, happy, happy. You know what the angels say? Happy, happy, happy. You know what Paul is saying here in the midst of all of this? He is saying, listen, I am rejoicing in you because you are in Christ. And that makes me happy. Seriously, folks, I'm telling you this. It is hard to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is hard to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And do it with a frown on your face. It is hard to be used by God, to be leading and winning people to Christ in your life, and to do it with a frown on your face. In fact, there is nothing that should give us greater joy. There is nothing that should give us greater happiness than when one sinner repents. Amen? And we ought to have a party for those types of individuals in our lives because we are or we were one of those types of individuals. I want to give you four life lessons in closing. And number one is this, when I am truly content, I am freed from worry and anxiety in my life. When I understand the supremacy of Christ above all things, I am freed from that worry and freed from that anxiety. When I am content, circumstances cannot control my joy. For better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, good days, bad days, they cannot control the fact that I rejoice in Jesus. When I am content, I realize the true value of things. Things that I held so dear, things that I needed at the moment, things I can't even find anymore that were so valuable to me 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You want to know what really matters? Do a fire drill or a tornado drill in your house and find out what you would take. You'll know the true value of things. But realize through it all, Christ is with you. Here's the last. When content, when Christ is supreme, then I can be used by God to accomplish His purposes. Isn't that ultimately what Paul was saved for? To be an apostle to the Gentiles. Where was he? Rome. Doesn't get any more centrally located in the Gentile region than in Rome. Was Paul successful? Yes. Because he writes these words, even those of Caesar's own household. Now we're talking Nero here, folks. Even his own house, they are saints. We know that these guards, some of them, came to Christ. If he had been there And he would have been unhappy, unhappy, unhappy. Would that have advanced the kingdom? But because the Apostle Paul chose joy in all things, when he chose to rejoice in the Lord over and over and over again, it empowered his testimony for the cause of Christ. In Sunday school, Bill asked this question in closing. What can we do as believers to impact our world? I'm going to just put it out there. We need to stop sucking on pickles. And we need to start being joyful in Christ. In a very real sense, this world needs to see happy, happy, happy Christians. Amen? Because why would anyone want to be as cranky and cantankerous as some current believers? Christ came to change us from the inside out, and that means our countenance, regardless of the circumstances. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time you've given us. Most importantly, thank you for your word. Thank you for our study today. Thank you for the privilege it is to choose Jesus and to choose joy. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.